Father, each of us is on a journey. And it is your desire to meet with us right now in this moment of that journey. I pray that you would do that. You would help us to understand what it is that you have for a destiny for us and how we would move toward it. So I pray that you would help us to see in your word what you want to do in our lives and how you want to move and work to glorify your name. Thank you for this time, and thank you for the opportunity to gather and to consider what you have said, what you have written to us in your word. So help us to open our hearts, open our ears, open our minds to hear what you want to say to us right now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing a study in the book of Ephesians, and as you look at this passage that we have, and I really encourage you to keep your Bible open and follow along with us and examine it, even write some notes in it at times. Notice the way Paul starts out what is a new section of the book of Ephesians. He begins by saying, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you." Now, I want you to just capture that idea that he's a prisoner. And what is he a prisoner for? He's a prisoner for the Lord. Now, think about that in terms of what we're going to be hearing as we keep going in the rest of the passage. He is a prisoner for the Lord. Now, the idea is, yes, he's in prison because he was preaching the gospel. He was proclaiming the gospel, and for that reason, he got put in prison. But it's beyond that. He's really saying, God has me exactly where he wants me. He's using me in this place, and this is what he wants for me. Somehow, even in prison, Paul believed that God was going to use him right there in that place, and he had him in the exact place that he wanted him. It was his plan for Paul's life. So that causes us to ask a question. What's his plan for my life? What's his plan for your life? What is he wanting to do in whatever circumstances you happen to be in right now? What is he wanting to do in our lives? Understand that as we transition into this second part of Ephesians, it does make a shift. And it's a common shift in the Bible. There are two kinds of active language in the Bible. There's many more than this, but there are two that are prominent. And that is the indicative and the imperative. Now, what we find here is that Paul started out with three whole chapters of the indicative. That is, for instance, we use the word indicative. It is indicative of gravity that it always pushes you down. If you jump off the roof, you will go down. It is indicative. God has set that in place. It is true. And the first three chapters, Paul took a bit of time to explain, this is what God has done. This is what God is about. These are the things that he has put in place. Then there is the imperative, that is, the voice of command. Therefore, based on this, you must do these things. So the first three chapters are about what God has done and what he's given us, how he has equipped us. And the second three chapters then are about, okay, now how do I live? What am I to do? Notice how Paul introduces it that way. This was our memory verse. Say it with me. I urge you, go ahead, ready? I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. So the idea is, you have received a calling. So the question comes up, what's my calling? What is it that God has called me to do? What is it that he's called me to be about? And then it's to be a worthy calling. So a worthy life. Well, what is a worthy life? What does a worthy life look like? I would contend, and it comes out from the title of the message, I would contend with you today, and I believe Paul points it out, that a worthy life is a life that is decisive. In other words, it's a life that is pursuing a set destination. It understands where it's going, and it's clear. It has this destination in mind, and it's resolute pursuing that destiny, going at it. So here's the question. Are you clear about where you're going? Are you clear about what you're living for? About what your life is all about? What is the destiny that you have in mind? if you think, and when I ask that question, you go, yeah, I know what I'm about. I'm going to, for instance, I'm going to go to college, and I'm going to get a great job, and I'm going to make a lot of money. That's your intended destiny. That's where you want to go. I would ask you a second question then. Can your chosen objective be taken away? That can definitely be taken away, can it? So what about a destiny that cannot be taken away? That's what Paul proposes. Something that cannot be removed. It cannot go away. It cannot be thrown out. So let me ask you to evaluate, what is your destiny? Now, I'm going to use an analogy. Guess what the analogy is today? Sailing. How many of you, I'm just curious, how many of you have ever sailed? You've sailed a sailboat, you've sailed a windsurfer, you've sailed, wow, a lot more than I thought. That's good. We got some sailors around here. That's cool. So I was surprised, actually, when we moved to Wisconsin that there weren't more sailors. I thought, you know, we're only a few miles from Lake Michigan. Surely somebody's going to have a sailboat. I can jump on with them and crew. I haven't found that guy yet or gal. So the idea is, when you look at the analogy of sailing, it has an amazing amount of parallels to a lot of things in life. It's a great analogy for what Paul's really trying to get us to see here in terms of setting our destiny. Where are we going? What are we doing? Here's the destiny: maturity. And it isn't just any maturity. It's Christ-likeness. It's being like the person of Jesus Christ. That's the destiny. That's where he's asking us to go. That's where he's encouraging us to go. That's where he's saying God wants to take us. How do we do that, though? He says at least, but I'm going to pick out four things here that we can do. Number one, cultivate character. Number two, reflect unity. Number three, deploy our gifts. And number four, aiming our maturity. So again, three chapters have told us what God has provided. Here's a great summary of that from 1 Peter. God's divine power has provided everything we need for godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. That's what Paul outlined in those first three chapters. He has provided everything that you need for godliness. He has provided everything we need to be able to reach this destiny of maturity, Christ-likeness, of looking like him. But how do we put that on? How do we wear it? How do we engage it? Well, let's look at first then deciding to cultivate character. First sailing lesson, keel force. So here's the boat, and it has a keel on it. And notice that a lot of times a keel is like that. It's a big bulb kind of a thing, or it gets fatter at the bottom and stuff. Now, if you don't know it, what that is made out of is solid iron down there. This little chunk of iron weighs 35 pounds. Now, imagine how much that weighs. We had a little sailboat, which we'll show you in a few minutes, and that keel on that one that didn't have a bulb on the bottom of it, just a straight downward keel on a little boat, weighed 700 pounds of iron. Now, you say, okay, so why is that there? Keel weight is to change the moment, it's called, of the way the wind takes a hold of the sail. So here's the deal. My sails are up, right? I got a lot of weight down there. It's pretty easy to hold that weight right here. I could do it for, you know, 2 or 3 minutes. Weighs 35 pounds, come on. But what happens if we get some wind over here and I have to hold that like that? How long can I hold it out there? Quick answer. Not very long. See what force? As soon as it starts going out like that, that force is changing the moment, that is the pivot point, and the weight is being pushed down this way to try and right those sails. That's what a keel does. That's what a keel is about. It's keeping that boat upright. You know what keeps you upright? Character. Look at verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Character is our keel weight. These aren't the only things that make up character, but they are things that make up character. And if we don't have them, we will really get messed up. Now, I wanted to introduce you not just to the ideas of sailing, but also to a race called, if you've never heard of it, the Vendée Globe. And here's the race. Oh, that doesn't show up very good, but it starts up there in France, and you come down, and you go down into the roaring 40s and into the furious 50s, and then you go around the globe and come all the way back and go back up here and watch some of the scenes from one of the races of late here. So this race is a 27,000 mile race. It's run every 4 years. It demands amazing endurance. The current record for doing this race is 78 days, 2 hours, 16 minutes and 40 seconds. It was set in 2012 and 13. Many of the sailors take more than 100 days to complete the circuit. The sailing into the southern oceans and into the southern latitude is a nightmare, even for the most experienced of sailors. It's unbelievably difficult weather, and it can punish even, you know, major and big boats. And sometimes rescues have to take place in the midst of the race. Because of that.
Take me home! I want to go home! I've had enough!
Did you catch that last word? Alone. 27,000 miles, 3 months or more, alone in the South Seas. What makes someone do that? I don't know. But what sustains them? I'm not sure of that either, but I know this. Character will sustain you. And as a matter of fact, if we choose to not cultivate character, one day you will have gotten to a point in your life and you will sit in a pastor's office or maybe a counselor's office or maybe in a friend's home. And you will look back at your life and you will say, with regret, I went after all of these things and I attained them, but I lost my whole family. I lost all my relationships. I burnt up all the things that are really important because I didn't cultivate character. If you don't have character, your boat will fall apart. You might attain some of those other goals, but without character, we don't have the ballast to keep upright, and it will come apart. It's character that gives us the ability to stay upright, to keep things moving forward. So if we want to have a God-glorifying impact, if we want to be able to really sail and make a difference, we've got to have something that's keeping us upright, and that is character. So how do we pursue maturity? We go after character. We choose to become people of character by God's grace, asking Him to empower us. Second is that we have to reflect unity. So second real lesson about sailing is there's what's called standing rigging. So here is some simple standing rigging on a basic boat. You got the backstay, the forestay, the headstay, it's called sometimes the mast, and then you've got the spreader and the shrouds that are on the side. Now, I won't work on this one, because that would just get a little bit too complicated. Let's not try and figure all that out today. Go back to the simple one. The idea is that there is this stuff on the boat that's called standing rigging. That stuff all stays there. It's all bolted down. It stays in place all the time. It really doesn't change. What is that in God's world looking to have us move forward? Look with me at verse 3. Notice this. See, God has set some things in place, and they don't move. And because of that, then, we're to reflect them. That's why we're to reflect unity. Notice verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. We're not creating unity. What he says is we're to keep the unity. And then in verses 4 to 6, he uses the word one 7 times. Notice, it is one body, it is one Spirit, it is one hope, it is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. The idea of the oneness, notice, is not something that we create, but rather it's something that we reflect, that we're to show that. Now, we look at that and we say, okay, but Pastor Gary, you're saying it's one in all of these things, but we know there's lots of different denominations, there's lots of different ideas, there's lots of different theories and theology and all that kind of stuff about what this looks like. How can there be only one? What we tend to look at is what people do versus what God has done. See, he's bolted this stuff down and he has said, this is what it is, and that's the way it's going to stay. People mess it up. I mess it up. That doesn't change the fact that there is one church. There is one hope. There is one baptism that God has put in place for all ages. We have lots of varied things about the way we understand that. And don't look at just what the people are saying then. Look at what God has done. That's what he's asking us to keep in focus. Here's the truth. The church will march forward to the end of days, a victorious, glorious church, and join him in heaven. And that will not change even when you and I choose sometimes to mess it up. The local church is fragile, but the universal church will march forward through the ages triumphant. God has determined it to be so. So the idea then is, because God's bolted all this stuff down and he has said it is one, we are to reflect it. How do we do that? Go back to verse 3 again. Make every effort. Now, that three words in English comes from one word, which really means then also to go full speed ahead, to hurry, to even, here's one of the sailing terms that is used of that word, to be bent upon, that is like to bend your sails, to endeavor earnestly. We, at one point, just decided to buy a sailboat. Here is a picture of our sailboat. We bought it and then decided to learn to sail. It was really primarily Kim's idea. She just drags me into all of this stuff. She's got the craziest ideas of all this stuff she wants to do. It's just amazing. I don't think you guys bought that. So we just bought this sailboat, decided, hey, let's learn how to sail it. And so we took it out, and, you know, we're working on it. And when we bought our sailboat, and I went out the first times with it, I didn't know what I was doing, but it didn't feel right. So I got this guy who knew a lot, and he was a real expert sailor, and he got on the thing. And as soon as we set the sails, and we barely started moving, he said, the rake's off. I'm looking around for a garden rake. Where's the rake? I know how to rake leaves, you know? I didn't have to live in Wisconsin to know that. And I'm looking around for the rake. I don't know. No, the rake is the tip of the mast. And if you tip it a little bit forward, you get one sort of pressure on the way the sails are set. And if you tip the mast a little bit toward the back of the boat, you get a little bit different. The way the mast sits this way is called the rake. And we had to adjust it. He just went over. We started undoing these things and pulling this over and tightening that back, set the sails again. It was amazing what a difference it makes because of the way that stuff was put on. Why is that? How does that work? What is that happening? Because God has bolted stuff down and he's put it in place. The idea is he can make this work. But if we get our eyes on just the things that we want and we don't really understand what it is that God is ultimately doing, instead of what an individual church or an individual person or an individual theology is about, then we get messed up and it doesn't work. God the Father, the Holy Spirit are in unity. Look and know them. That's what bolts down things and makes them firm in our lives. And we will be empowered then to make every effort to arrive at maturity. Know what God is about. Learn who he is and how he has unity in the body. And then we will be able to move forward. So the third point. Deploy our gifts in verses 7 to 15. So the third sailing lesson then is about the set of the sails. We have lots of different sails, even on a small boat. You have a jib and you have a jennaker. You can have a storm jib. You can put in reefing points in your main to shrink it up in high winds and all that kind of stuff. All of the different sets of the sail are for one purpose. It's to move us forward. It's to keep us moving forward. We look at that and we say, okay, there's lots of different things, but all of this stuff goes on. And even in a little boat, don't look at the big complicated boat I showed you, but even the simple boat, there's a lot of lines tied down on a sailboat. How many of you, when you have been sailing, all of a sudden had that one line get loose? No, you never had that? That one line, it's just one line, yeah, but all kinds of other things start happening because that one line got let loose. It can really make a mess. The boom suddenly goes sliding, it knocks somebody overboard, it ties up this and releases that and all this kind of stuff. Every line has got to be taut and tight. Look with me at verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Do you understand what he is just saying there? Every person in the body has been given a gift, has been given opportunity to help move this church, move every church forward. And if we're not tied down, if we're not engaging this, then the church doesn't get the sail. There's a really great term that we have in our vernacular. There's a lot of terms, actually, that we have in our vernacular that are from sailing. For instance, telltales. Do you know what a telltale is? So we say that there are telltale signs of such and such a thing. As we use it in our language all the time. But a telltale is a sailing term. Here's what a telltale is. It's a little piece of just simple ribbon that's tied on the sail. And on the left side there, you see that if the telltales are hanging down like that, then you're not really getting the wind into the sail properly. You need to pocket it more, or you need to take off the wind a little bit. And if you get them going a little bit back like this, but the top one is wiggling around like that, then you don't have enough on the top of the sail. You need to tighten up your boom a little bit. You want to get all of them streaming just straight like this across the whole sail, because then you have the wind evenly coming across your sail, and there's one on both sides of the sail to know that you're lifting that sail all the way up, and it's helping to lift and drive the boat through the wind like that. It's a telltale. Every part of the sail is to be put into place to drive that boat forward. And the master sailor understands how to tweak that sail. If I'm not quite getting all the wind right in the top of it, I need to pull down a little bit here, or I need to loosen up a little bit there, or I need to point off of the wind just a little bit more to be able to get the most out of this. Notice what verse 8 says. Paul now uses an analogy of the conquering general. And he says, he came and he took many captive and he gave gifts. This is the idea of the returning general who goes out and he conquers and he gets all of these gifts because he takes them as plunder. And when he comes back into the city, that's the image that he's painting, he gives all of these gifts out to all of those who are around. And he says, here you go. Here's the wealth that we have earned by our war and by our conquering. And do you know what Paul is saying? He goes on to explain it more in the next two verses, that Jesus came and he conquered the hell of Gethsemane and he won over that, and he comes like that conquering general and he hands out to you gifts and he says, here you go, let me give you all of these things that I have won by my conquering over the penalty of death, and I give it to you so that you would sail. You would move the church forward. You would accomplish much. He descended into the hell of Calvary to win you, to gift you, so that you and I would be able to put well into place to move forward his church. Look at verses 9 and 10. He descended into this hell of Calvary to win you. Verse 11, so Christ himself, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. So Paul is not giving here an exhaustive list of gifts. He's giving an example of the people, but he's already said to everyone some gifting has been given. You might want to write in the margin of your Bible here, next to Ephesians 4:11, Romans 12, and 1 Corinthians 12. Those are two other prominent lists about gifts that God has given, Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. those lists also, as you go and look at them, and there are other places where an occasional gift is listed, what we find by looking at all of these lists is that they vary. This list contains these things, but it doesn't contain some of those. Some things are in Romans 12 that are not in 1 Corinthians 12. Some things in 1 Corinthians 12 that are not, and neither of them have all the things that are in Ephesians 4. What do we learn from that? We learn that none of those lists are exhaustive because God made each of us unique and he has many more gifts than he's going to list. So the point then is not whether or not we have to look at that list and find that particular gift that happens to be listed in one of those, but that we understand God has gifted me and there's a telltale that I can read that asks me, am I really putting my gift to use in the body of Christ? Why? Verse 12, to equip the people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Why did he give you a gift? Why did he give you a gift? What did it just say there? Why did he give you a gift? Or many gifts? Yeah. He gave you gifts. He went and conquered. He gave you gifts so that you and I could build up the body. Each of us has been given those gifts to put them into use. So the wind of God is blowing and moving in the church. That is the place that reflects God's glories. Because we tend to think that God exists to give us the stuff that we want. That it causes us, in other words, to really say, we think that God exists, and all of us do this at points. We think God exists, give us the stuff that we want, rather than to understand what it is that he wants to do. When we do that, it stalls the momentum of the boat. We're not getting all of the wind caught in the sails that we could. We're not able to cruise and to go. Everyone exists, though, for a purpose, and that is to empower and move the church forward, that we would make an impact and make a difference. And if our sails are luffing, if they're just sort of flopping in the wind, it's because some of us aren't choosing to be engaged. So what are you doing right now to discover your place and figure out what it is that God has gifted you in to be able to move the church forward? It's not, and I want you to catch this, notice that it doesn't say it's the pastor's responsibility to try and coerce you into doing something in the church. It's not the leader's responsibility to get you to figure this out. It is each of our responsibilities to figure out, how has God wired me? What is to be my part? And how do I deploy it in the body so that I'm moving this boat forward? I'm keeping us on course. How do we do that? Well, here's one practical way that we've set up for you to be able to do that. One is that you can go into MyPAC. If you don't have a login, all you got to do is go to our website and you can sign up for it and get on there. And go into the MyPAC. Fill out your profile, and in that it has a My Fit part of that, where you can say, here's where I'd like to serve. Here are the things that I think that I might be wired for. Here are the things that I think I might be gifted at, so that I can get involved. Here's what we want to try and do. I know, I get it, that a lot of times if we volunteer for something at a church, we feel like it's a lifetime sentence. And so we're unwilling to really volunteer. I get that. I understand that. So we want to try and not only give on-ramps to where you can come and get involved, but off-ramps too. Hey, this didn't work for me. Fine. Then we'll help you to try and find some place that it does. But if we step back and say, I'm not going to volunteer for that because then they'll ask me to do a whole bunch more, don't do that. We all have to say no, but we also have to learn to say yes, because really, doesn't the text say God gave it to us and he expects us to use it? It's not on me then. It's on you to figure that out. He's asked each of us to engage and to be involved and to do that. So if you're new here, let us help you. If you're new in Christ and you haven't figured all this out, then let us help you to be able to discover that. Try some things. See where you fit. But serving is something that God wants to do, to build the church and to move it forward. Now, I know also there's some of us who've been in the church a long time. And we've been around, and we have an attitude sometimes, and we can all capture this. Well, I've done my time. I don't see that in the text. I don't see that in the Bible. I've done my time is not a part of what this is talking about. I know you might have served for years and years, but God still has a telltale And he's looking. And we want to be looking and saying, how am I doing at serving to really move the church forward? Because it's his objective in giving those gifts, that the church would be built up. So you want to know the joy of, I'm telling you, when you get that figured out, and those of you who have sailed, you can ask the people whose hands went up. When you get that sail and you have it tuned in just right and those telltales are laying straight along the sail and that thing is slicing through the water, it's a delight. It is a joy. And God wants to give us, the church, that feeling that this is what's happening because we're all being deployed well to move the church forward. All right, move on. Fourth lesson. Look at this, aiming our maturity. Fourth sailing lesson is to choose your course. Have you ever wondered, those of you who haven't sailed, have you ever wondered, how in the world does a sailboat go upwind? You ever wondered that? No? Come on, you guys, you're not curious at all. Anybody ever wondered how you get a sailboat to go upwind? Here's how. So it's called a tack, all right? So we're going to try to go from this point on the left, from this point on the left, up that point to that round button there. We got to go around that. It's a big buoy. And how do you do that? Well, the wind is coming this way, and we're tacking, it's called. We're going up this way, and then we're going up that way, and then we're going up this way. Now, some of you, you have a GPS you use when you go out in the woods, and you see this little thing on it that says three letters, VMG. And you've wondered, what in the world is VMG? A sailor knows what VMG is. You know what it is? Anybody know what VMG on your GPS is? I got you all. Ah, that's cool. It's called velocity made good. So here's the deal. You're going up this way at 8 miles an hour. And then you're going up this way at 7 miles an hour. Up this way, 8 miles an hour. But your velocity made good is that green line. How fast am I actually climbing toward the target? It might be like 4 miles an hour. That's an important and, by the way, very helpful electronic technology in sailing these days to understand that they had to read in the old days about, yeah, not just how fast am I going, but how fast am I going toward the point I'm really trying to get to. Look with me at verse 13. What is the goal? It's Christ-likeness. Until you have made the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Please don't measure the other people in the church as your gauge. Please don't look at the other people around to ask if you have attained all that God wants you to attain. What is the measure that He has given you? What is the objective that we are to be going for? It's Christ-likeness, the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And until we have reached then that full measure, we're not done here. We are not finished. We are not over with all that is going on. And so when we keep the destiny in mind, we have a very different perspective on what goes on in life. For instance, when the trials and the winds of real adversity blow against us, when we have a job that we loved all of a sudden taken away from us, when suddenly we're faced with what we thought we would never face, divorce, when suddenly there's infidelity, when there's a death of that very close loved one, when there's this sudden impacting betrayal that takes place by a friend at school, what do we do then? What do we do? How does that shape us? Let me give you this quote. The difficulties of life do not have to be unbearable. It is the way we look at them through faith or unbelief that makes them seem so. We must be convinced that our Father is full of love for us and that He only permits trials to come our way for our own good. Let us occupy ourselves entirely in knowing God. The more we know Him, the more we will desire to know Him. As love increases with knowledge, the more we know God, the more we will truly love Him. We will learn to love Him equally in times of distress or in times of great joy. We will learn to love Him equally in times of distress or in times of great joy. You see, when we have become Christ-like, notice how verse 14 goes on. Then, when we have become Christ-like, we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Do you see what that's saying? It's keeping our eyes focused on the people around us instead of on God. That's what it means to be driven and tossed about by the wind. I want you to understand something. The normal human condition is to be driven and tossed about by the wind. That's who we are apart from Christ. I'm driven and tossed about. I look at what everybody else is doing, and that's how I measure whether or not I'm doing okay. I look at what they're doing, and I decide that's the way I should be. I look at what's going on around me. Here's how we measure whether or not we've really kept our focus there. When we get mad at God, when the foul winds of adversity blow against us, then we're more in love with what God does for us than we are in love with God himself. When we get mad at God, when the winds of adversity blow against us, because he did not do what we expected him to do, then it's a measure that we have determined that God exists for our happiness versus us existing for him. How else would Paul be joyful in prison? How else would he understand that he was in prison for the Lord? It's falling in love with God that keeps our course steady. That is the objective. And we all, I struggle with this. I get it. I like my comfort. I like life to go along nice. I love a broad reach in sailing. It's wonderful. But sometimes, if you want to go the other direction, you have got to tack against the wind. You have got to be able to go against things. Notice verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament. Sounds a lot like all of the bolting down of the sailboat, doesn't it? It's the human the body analogy, but the boat analogy works as well. It grows and it builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You see, for some of us, we still are thinking that the church is something that we just do 1 hour or an hour and a half a week. But what God has determined is that the church is to be the absolute declaration of his great glory and all of his aspects, and is to be shined forth from us. It is to be showing that we're pursuing a destiny that's worth going, that we're gloriously moving forward because we're all engaged together, that we've chosen to reflect the unity of God, that we've chosen to really get on involved and put our life into this because God is worth it. So in 2000 and 2001, there was a young lady who entered into the Vendée Globe. Her name was, Ellen MacArthur. She was 24 years old, and she was sailing a custom-made boat, the Kingfisher. She ended up, here she was, the youngest ever entrant into the Vendée Globe, and a female to boot, and she ends up going at this thing big time. Michael Desiree moved into the lead, but Desiree extended his lead to 600 miles by Cape Horn. However, MacArthur was closing steadily, having moved up to second place. By the mid-Atlantic, she had caught up to him. This is a 24-year-old and a female, and it's amazing how much it was in the news at the time. But then they got to the qualms and the variables of the doldrums, and the two traded the lead position several times. She pulled into the lead. It was looking like, potentially, she might win the race. MacArthur's chances of a win, however, were ruined when she struck a semi-submerged container and was forced to make repairs. By the way, you have to do those yourself. Desiree ended up going in and won the race, but MacArthur pulled in just over a day later to a rapturous reception as the fastest single-handed woman around the planet, 94 days, 4 hours, 25 minutes, a record that stands today. Fastest woman around the planet. Why does she do this? Why would anyone 94 days by yourself in the South Seas on a sailboat do that? I have no clue. I'm a pretty good adventurer. Not that. No, thank you. I am not going to do that. But the idea is, life is not... Why do we think that that's so insanely crazy? First of all, because it just is. But secondly, because life's not meant to be run alone. And the church isn't meant to be run alone. And if you're not engaging, you're missing out. And we're missing out because God has designed that each of us would be involved, that each of us would get going. We would be pulling on our rope and tightening it up. We would be tightening down that stanchion. We would be engaging in our place and Please do that. It's what God has given you so that you would feel the wind in your sails. Cultivate character. Know why you're doing what you are doing. Choose unity. Bolt down the decisions to reflect God's unity in the body, even if it is hard. Deploy your gifts. Read the telltales of your life to figure out how it is that God has wired you so that you would be effective at building the church. Aim for maturity in Christ. Firmly set your destination in place. God wants this place to be a well-manned and well-sailing vessel for His glory and honor, because He is worth it, and without Him, we cannot do it. Will you turn to dependence on Him? Let's do so. Let's pray. Father, help us to see what You want to see. What do You want Your church to look like? How can we reflect who You are? Help us to have the courage to know, how can we go about really bringing the light of the glory of Christ to those around us? I pray that this day we'd be recognizing what our part is. We'd be willing to step in, to be bold, even if it's a small thing, that we'd be willing to take it up. That this, Your church, might move toward to the destiny that You have for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.